Years ago, there was a famous country and western singer by the name of George Jones. Some of you old timers might remember that name. I think it was Dr. R's favorite singer. George Jones was always singing about his drinking and his gambling and his adulterous lifestyle and his wrecked relationships. He was known as No-Show Jones. Be so drunk sometimes that he could not even perform at the concerts. He wrote a song and he entitled it Choices. I've had choices since the day I was born. I've heard voices that told me right from wrong. If I had listened, no, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying by the choices I've made. I was tempted at an early age, I found. I like drinking. Oh, I never turned it down. There were loved ones, but I turned them all away. Now I'm living and dying by the choices I've made. I guess I'm paying for the things I've done. If I could go back, Lord, you know I'd run. But I've lost the game of life I play. Now I'm living and dying by the choices I've made. I know you don't know me today, and I don't know most of you. But I believe God has brought me these maybe 3,000 miles to stand here today to speak to you about something that I think every one of us have to deal with in our life. I'm going to be talking about this subject just for a few minutes today, fighting temptation. It's a subject that all of us deal with. It's in every part of our life. We find it in every area of our life. You see, the truth of the matter is, I know dozens and dozens and maybe even hundreds of young people that sat just where you sat. Brother Weaver, Brother R, you guys could testify. That sat in a place like this, a great college like this, wanted to serve God, had dreams and plans of in the ministry of doing something great with their life, but today you couldn't even find them in church. They're no longer in the ministry, and some of them aren't even married and don't even know who God is anymore in their life, and I would hate for that to happen to anybody sitting here today. And it all started in this area of temptation. I'm not talking about being tempted to get a second dip of ice cream on your cherry pie after you've already had a whole bowl of banana pudding. I'm not talking about being tempted to buy a 70-inch flat-screen television when you only have money for a 52-inch. I'm talking about the temptation that will ruin your life and devastate you for the rest of your life. And you're crazy today if you don't think Satan would want to do that to everyone sitting here today. Hey, the Bible says this, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And God, Satan would like nothing else than to destroy this place and your testimony and your future for God. Right. A famous preacher in Southwest Texas put it this way. To see a woman in the front yard sunning herself in a bikini is temptation. Driving around the block until you run out of gas is sin. I think that's pretty good. I received a letter a while back from a pastor friend of mine. He had been in ministry 27 years. He wrote, "Brother Manus, I'm writing this letter with tears in my eyes. As you probably know, my spiritual life and ministry have come to a halt. This past year has been an unbelievable and unbearable time of extreme agony and soul searching as to what went wrong. This morning, being all by myself and all alone with my thoughts, I've searched my heart as to what made me come to a place where I would sacrifice my marriage, my ministry, my children, and my church, all for a temptation of the flesh. Especially after I've preached about it with such conviction for years." He went on to say this, "I know I can't go back and undo what's happened. I'll die with this regret. But I'm writing this letter to let everyone I know, everyone I can know that temptation is real. How sad, 25 years of serving God, all swept away by the foolishness of sin. I always thought it could never happen to me. How foolish. My wife is gone, my children, my guilt is unbearable. Please, please pray for me." Signed, a college friend. That's a frightening letter, but it's not an isolated case. I could tell you, and I could give stories today, story after story. A young lady was a sweet young lady, had gone to Bible college. She had plans and dreams to serve the Lord, maybe marry a good preacher boy someday, and She went home for a summer break, a summer vacation, and she got a job down working at a waitress at a local restaurant. And her daddy told her this boy was no good, but she just kept spending time with this young man, and he didn't go to church, and he wasn't saved, and her dad tried to get her to get away from him, but she just wanted some friendship. It wasn't long until she was in the motherly way. She was expecting twins. She thought she would just make it right and try to solve the problem, so she went ahead and married the bum. And 4 kids and 10 years later, she's living from pillar to post and living on food stamps and week after week being beaten and abused by her husband. For years it went on like that, and she just couldn't take it anymore, and so finally she just packed up the kids and went back home to be with her dad for a while. She just had enough, and it was just more than she could handle. It was around Christmas time, maybe heading to Thanksgiving, and he showed up at her house one day begging her to come home. He said, "I'll change. I got a job, and I'll take care of you, and I won't treat you." And she said, "You've promised me all that before, and I'm just not going to do it. I'm just done with you." And he tried to beg her, and it was getting close to Christmas. He said, "Listen, let the kids come over for a while. They're my kids, and I'll keep them for the weekend, and you can have them back on Monday. Come over. I've got a Christmas present for you." She knocked on that door on Monday morning to pick up the kids, and when they opened the door, she said she could see the rage on his face. He said, "You filthy, dirty, nasty woman." He says, you're not going to take my kids from me, and you're not going to walk out on me. I'm not going to let you do that to me. Here, I've got a Christmas present for you." And he shoved her in the living room, and under the Christmas tree were the 4 children wrapped in Christmas paper with blood coming out. He had killed all 4 of his own children. And that's an horrendous story. And you say, "Oh, no, 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 no. Hey, that could never happen to me." I'll guarantee you she thought the same thing sitting in a Bible college like this. That would never happen to me. But I'm telling you today, Satan is strong. He's after each and every one of us, and he'd do anything he can. He doesn't want you to make anything of yourself and have a dream to serve God. Living with the choices you've made in this area of temptation. I want to give you a few points today out of Genesis chapter 39 that will help us. You listen, everyone will face it. You think about it. Adam and Eve, listen, ruined all of mankind. And just they thought they could handle that temptation. Samson thought he could handle it, didn't he? Yeah, Lot thought he could handle it. David thought he could handle it. Boy, Achan thought he could handle it. Listen, none of us can handle it. We can't. We're going to have some help from God. We're going to have to put some fences up in our life, some barriers up that's going to keep us where we want to be for God. I want to give you some of those today. Go back to Genesis chapter 39. We need to put up some fences in our life, some barriers to protect us as we fight this thing called temptation. I love the farm, Brother Getch, and we first moved there. I didn't really understand what farming was. I thought it was going to be fun. And the first time I square baled hay, I said, "I don't want to farm anymore, man. It's over, you know." Anybody here ever square, anybody? Got a few people that worked for a living, amen. And we had to clean out the barn. What you do is you bale the hay and then you put it up in the barn. So we went up to clean out the barn and sweep it all out to get it all ready to go for the hay. And we were up there with brooms and shovels. And all of a sudden, a young man that was staying with us, a boy that we were keeping for a while and raising, he took his broom and he was messing with his nest up there, and out come this bat. And he was excited about it. It was a whole bat family. Batman, Batwoman, Bat Brats. I mean, it was the whole thing. And he thought he was going to have fun. He said, "Man, this is great. I'm going to play baseball with real bats." And he took that broom handle. And what I would do, I was on one end. And I would kind of stir the nest up a little bit. And they would take flying down through the other side of the barn trying to get out. And he'd take that broom handle and try to hit them. Well, if you know anything about bats, that's kind of hard to do. I mean, they've got sonar. And so we're having fun with that. And he struck out. So it was my turn. Well, I had a scoop shovel. Anybody know what a scoop shovel is? It's a little wider on the end of it. So I went down on the end, and he poked that thing, and here comes this bat. That bat wasn't ready for a scoop shovel. I took that thing, kawam, I hit that thing. But the problem was I hit it so hard, it flew clear the other end, and it landed right on Mike. Boom, right there. he's screaming. He's like, "Get it off of me. Get it off." He went over the edge. At the edge of the side of the barn is where we put the hay down so the cattle can eat it on the lower floor. Well, he's screaming, get it off me. He fell down through there, down to the bottom floor. Well, you know what's on the bottom floor of a barn? Splash, right into all the, you know, the stuff, you know. Yeah. And he's, what, get it off me. And he's rolling around. He gets up and he's got it all over. I mean, it was the grossest thing you'd ever seen. And about that time, I heard Mom call the ring the dinner bell. If you knew Mike, you'd have to know Mike. I mean, that's his favorite thing, eating, you know. And I said, oh, no, you're not going to the house like that, buddy. No, sir. Hey, we were going to, the hose was downtown. I said, let's go down. There was we have a creek down there and a big water hole where let's go down there and jump in. It was a hot 100-degree day, so we headed down there, down the lane and over the road, and we jumped in the water there, and he's getting all that stuff off of him there. Wow. And so we get it all finished. He gets it all done. We head back up the house, but instead of taking the lane, we took a shortcut across the field. Well, when I bought the farm, Brother Getch, the fence was not in very good shape. And so what I had done is we had come around and put two strands of of electric fence around there. So we're heading back up, a shortcut to the house, and I noticed, we got to get over this electric fence, and, I can jump it maybe, but there's a branch there. There's a tree with a log, and so I just jump up on the log and jump over. Well, Mike was behind me, and he had just rolled around all this water. He's soaking wet, all the manure. He jumps up on that branch, and it breaks. And he comes down on that electric fence, and it straddles him. Ah! Oh, shoot, I mean, he shot up like a cat on a tin roof. Wow! I mean, up off that thing. Landed out there in the middle field. I mean, he never came close to electric fence the rest of his life, buddy. Woo! But the reason that I told you that story, that electric fence would keep in a 2,000-pound bull. It would keep in 50 head of cattle in that field, just those that little electric fence. And listen to me, we're going to have to put some protection, a hedge, some offense up in our life. If we're going to ever fight this thing of temptation and win this battle of temptation, all of us are going to have to put up a fence, a hedge in our life of protection. Let's look at it, what God has for us in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph is an amazing story. Don't you love the story of Joseph? He was a very pampered 17-year-old Jewish boy. You remember the story about the coat of many colors? Very pampered by his dad. He was raised really in a very dysfunctional home. Matter of fact, this family probably would have been a good hit as a reality TV series. You think about it. I mean, they hated him. They took him and threw him in a pit, didn't they? Sold him into slavery. You know the story. Swept away into Egypt in chains, sold on the slave auction, auctioned off, purchased by Potiphar, the captain of the king's guard, and now he's in a new culture. Listen, he's in a new standard of morality. He's not with his daddy. He's not home. He's in Egypt. No hope of going home. But Joseph was smart. He was a hard worker. He was a quick thinker. The Bible says he was well-built and handsome. Kind of like Brother Dr. R over here. Amen. I'm still trying to get some brownie points. He was my professor in college too one day. Amen. He was well built and handsome, the Bible says. After months of adjustment and months of hard work, Joseph begins to rise, listen, in Potiphar's house. But one day, Joseph is accosted by Potiphar's wife, a very bad and bored but beautiful woman. And she comes after Joseph and takes away all the blockades, takes away all the obstacles, and she makes her plan. She's ready to go. Verse number 7. Let's look at it again. And it came to pass after those things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. Commit adultery. That's what it is. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in this house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. I love verse number 12. But she called him by the garment and said, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He ran. He turned her down flat. Listen, now you have to understand. Stay with me now. There's no reason glossing it over. Joseph was probably in his late teens, early 20s. Joseph was in those years, even as a man, your hormones start raging. There's things that are going on in your life. He was away from home. He was in a new place, a new country, a different standard of morality, gone from his mom and dad, in a heathen culture, a long way from church, a long way from the youth group, a long way from his friends. It would have been an easy sell. Here's a beautiful, attractive, turned on woman. But Joseph said no. quickly this morning, I want to show you a few things, a few principles that help Joseph win this fight of temptation. Number one, I want you to write down today, if you would, in somewhere, I want you to write down the word loyalty. Would you write that down for me? Loyalty. Verse number 8. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in this house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Thou art his wife." Joseph is saying, "I can't do this because I'm loyal to my master." Now listen to me. I'm loyal to Potiphar. Yes, he bought me as a slave. And yes, I had to work in the barns and clean the junk out of the barns. And yes, it was hard sweating out there in the fields. But he let me rise up. And he seen that I could. He was a fair master. And now I'm serving at his house. And I have everything at my disposal. And now I'm in control of all this. Hey, there's no way I'm going to do that to my master. I'm going to be loyal to him. I'll be honest with you today. That's something that's missing in Christianity. That's something missing in our country today and in our churches. Listen, and in our marriages, and especially in the Lord's work, some old-fashioned Christian loyalty. I don't think it's asking too much today. Dr. Getch said it earlier, that thing about redeemed, singing that song. Hey, we've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. The grace of God has saved you. You're not on your way to hell. You're on your way to heaven. Hey, it'd be the least for us to do to be a little loyal to the King of Kings and loyal. Lord of Lords, how about loyalty? A young girl had gotten up to the dating age, about 30 or 31. You'll have girls someday, amen, yeah. She was dating a young man, and they were double dating, and they went to this place, and they got out of the car, and she could hear this music blaring out of the place. It was all kind of boarded up, but she seen the Budweiser signs and all the, and she... And it was a nightclub and a bar. And she said, "What are we doing here?" He said, "Oh, it's going to be fine. We're going to have a good time. Come on." And her friends were there. And they said, "Yeah, come on in." She said, "No, I can't go in there." He said, "Oh, you're just being an old prude. Come on." And she could hear the music and the dancing and all that junk going in there. And he said, "Come on." And she said, "No, I am not going in there." He said, "Oh, I know what your problem is. Your problem is you're afraid of what your daddy would, if he finds out, you're afraid of what your daddy would do to you." She said, "Oh, no. I'm not afraid of what my daddy will do to me. I'm afraid of what I'll do to my daddy." Listen to me, each and every one of us, there needs to be some loyalty in your heart, because Satan's going to come and knock on your door. I don't know where and I don't know when, but I'll guarantee you he'll show up when you least expect it, and there's going to be a time in your life where you're going to say, "Listen, I'm loyal to my God. He's the one that's called me. He's the one that saved me. Hey, and I'm going to stay right, hey, because I'm loyal to my Savior." Quickly today, let me give you number two. How did Joseph make this fight? Because he had moral convictions. Boy, that's a thing missing today, isn't it? Look at verse number 9, if you would, in the Bible. And he said, "I won't do this thing because thou art my wife," at the end of verse 9. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You are his wife." You see, he understood what marriage was. He understood what adultery was. You're Potiphar's wife. It would be adultery, immorality. He understood that. Listen, Joseph had a sense of moral conviction. Remember what Daniel said, "I'll not eat the king's meat. I know I'm in a foreign country. Don't matter. I'm not going to do it." I love what those three Hebrew children said. "Hey, listen, we're not going to bow. If it costs us our life," they had some conviction. Apostle Paul said this, "I'd rather be accursed. I'd rather be a castaway than let that happen to me." Listen, I tell my staff this all the time, these men that work with me at church. Hey, listen, you be on your guard. Hey, listen, we're living, and I'm not trying to be crude today or out of place today, but we live in a sexual society. You can't even watch a football game, my soul. And it's there, and it's every turn that you make. And I tell these young men, listen, guard yourself, because it can happen. And what happens is, see, you get it in your mind. That thing starts playing in your mind, and then you start running the stop signs. All the things you've been taught and all the things you know. Hey, and that thing starts going, hey, and pretty soon in your life, you just quit listening to that still, small voice in your life. And by that time, you're all the way down the road. Listen, you've spent a lot of time working and thinking, and the devil's got a hold of you, and you just can't turn back. I'm saying today, listen to me, all of us have to have some moral conviction. Decide where we're going to stand. Decide what we're going to do in our life. I'm just saying God wants us to have that high moral standard. I love that story about the high school football player. You might have heard some of these, but it's one of my favorites, so I like telling it. Amen. He was played football up in Chicago. There was a place in Chicago called Bug House Square. What it was a place that you could come. It was a pedestal there, and you could stand up there and just espouse whatever you want. You could take 15 minutes and say anything you want. Preachers would go. Politicians would go. People talk about sports. No matter what you want to say, you had 15 minutes. Well, one day, this fella gets up there, and he was an atheist, and he was just lambasting God and making fun of God and all that stuff. And, man, he was just letting it go. Well, this football player, a high school football player, had a testimony of salvation. He had had practice that day. His practice was over. He still had his uniform on. He saw the crowd gather. He heard the noise, and he went down to right on the corner there where it was all going on. He stood in the back as he heard this atheist say, God, you think if there's a God up there, you knock me down. I'll give you 5 minutes to knock me down. All the people around got quiet around there, and he kept cursing God. He was counting down 4 minutes. God, I told you it wasn't no God. Look at that. Hey, come on, God, where are you, God? He got the counted down to 3 minutes, 2 minutes. He got down to about 30 seconds. That football player had enough. He strapped up his helmet, had his shoulder pads on, put that chin strap around. The crowd parted. That atheist was over there. Come on, God, where are you? 5, 4. Come on. About that time, number 87 came through there and just put a form tackle on. Kabam! And just knocked him, the wind out of him. They heard his breath as he hit the ground. He got up and finally rolled over, stood over to him. He said, hey, God was busy, so he sent me. Amen. Amen. I like that. I like that. That's what we need, Brother Ryan. Some young men that will say, God wants me to serve him. I'm not going to let Satan get in my way. I'm not going to let anything defeat me. I'm going to go out of this college, and I'm going to do something for God. Do something for him. Amen. Joseph was able to fight temptation because he was loyal, because he had some conviction and integrity. Number 3, I think Joseph said no because he was aware. Listen, he was conscious of the presence of God in his life. Verse number 9, it put it this way. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In a book I read, it said this. When Potiphar's wife was seducing Joseph, that he refused in the name of God. In a book it said that she took off her skirt and threw it over the idol and said, there, now God can't see. And Joseph said, no, my God can always see. See, Joseph knew the Bible doctrine. He knew that God was omniscient. He knew God was always there. He knew that God could see no matter what. Hey, he probably sang that song when he was in junior church too. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be... Hey, he knew that God could see. He knew that God wasn't some idol somewhere and some figment of someone's imagination, but he watched in the affairs of man and he saw what was going on. He was aware of the presence of God in his life. Joseph knew there was no place he could run and hide. A preacher in New York had gotten on the trolley that day and he had paid his bill and got some change and sat down and he was looking over the money. Man, he realized, wow, he gave me way too much change. Boy, and for a preacher, sometimes in needing some things, that was pretty neat. And, you know, he was thinking about, what am I going to do with this? And in a few minutes, he walked up to the driver and said, listen, I'm sorry, you've made a mistake. You've given me too much change. And the driver said, oh, no, preacher, it wasn't a mistake. You see, I was at your church yesterday when you preached on honesty. I just wanted to put you to the test. Let me tell you something, young people. Someone's always watching you. You think no one's around. You think mom and dad. You think, hey, I'm away from college. Nobody. Hey. If nobody sees you, God does. Doesn't that mean anything? God sees. I'm just saying awareness of God will fight temptation. Let me give you number 4, and I won't bemoan this one here. Joseph wisely did what God said to do when temptation came. He ran. Verse number 12. When she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled. And got him out. I can't give you any better advice today than to run. Flee youthful lust. Flee fornication. Hey, listen, resist the devil. I can't give you any more good advice today than listen, when temptation comes, hey, get out of there. Get out of the situation. Go somewhere else. Get on your knees. Get in your book. Run from that temptation. Let me give you the last one. We'll close today. Joseph never lost his dream. How did he face this temptation to fight? Listen, because he never lost his dream. You think about it. Joseph was 17 years of age when God gave him the dream, or maybe even younger. Remember that dream of the sheaves bowing down to him and all that cattle and all that thing? Hey, he never lost that dream. God gave him a dream and he kept that thing. And I was 19 years of age when God gave me that dream that day. I was in that bathroom stall, Dr. R. God got something to me that I'll never get over. Let me tell you something. When the Lord from heaven calls you, you better hear his call and heed his call. God gave me a dream that day burning in my heart to someday be a pastor, someday serve him. You'll have to understand this. I know, Brother Getch, I know people say this, but this is so true. I could not get in front of people. I can take you to my grades. I took an F in speech because I would not give a speech. I know preachers say that, but I can show you my grade. I could not get in front of people. I knew the Lord. I just want to be in a bus ministry or work in junior church or work with a Sunday school class somewhere behind the scenes. That's all. I promised God I'd do that. But God has started a fire burning in my soul. God started a dream that 20 years out of Bible college, 20 years later, after living my life the way I wanted to go, 20 years later, he called me to preach, and that dream became a reality. That's what Joseph was going through. He never lost his dream. You think about it. You think he ever dreamed of a pit? You ever think he ever dreamed of a prison and sold into slavery and chains? You think he ever had a dream of that? That wasn't his dream. But 13 years later, he's living his dream. He's in charge of the whole kingdom. He's second in command. He's got the royalty. He's got the palace. He's got the ring. Hey, he's got it all. I know this is a simple statement, but I want you to hear it. If Joseph would have given to Potiphar's wife, he would have never fulfilled the dream. You think that Potiphar, hey, they killed people for less back in those days. Joseph would have never seen his dream if he would have gave in to that temptation. You have a dream? Do you have a vision? What God's doing in your life? Don't let temptation steal it from you. I had a friend. We went to college together. He was probably a year older than me. We were the best of friends, and he wasn't a roommate, but we played football together and went to class. Matter of fact, we took Dr. R's class together. He was a brain. That's why I sat by him. And if anybody ever take Dr. R's class, you can say amen right there. I hadn't seen him for 27 years. He called me a few years ago, and we met. He said, I'm coming through Columbus. Can we meet at... I was his best man in his wedding. Can we meet at, for breakfast? I said, sure, there's a Bob Evans right across from the church. I'll meet you there. And we got out of the car and we hugged a little bit and slapped each other on the back and talked about old times. And we sat down for a while and he said, what's going on in your life, Mike? And he told me about it. He said, Chuck, I was living the American dream. I was married and had a little girl. And we had a beautiful big house, had a great job. I mean, a six-figure income. We had cars. I said I had a three-car garage. I had about 10, 15 acres, and we were living the dream. I said, one day my wife was in the kitchen. I was working on the screen door. My little girl was about 6, 7 years of age. She was riding her bicycle up and down the driveway. We had warned her about going into the street and all that, and I just wasn't paying attention. Mom was called supper, and we were getting ready. I said, hey, Elizabeth, come on. It's time for supper. She said, Daddy, let me take one more trip around the... He said, Chuck, I really don't know what happened. He said, all we heard was the screeching of the tires. Somehow she had gone out past the driveway, out into the road a little too far to turn around. 19-year-old boy in the car hit her, flipped her 50 feet up in the air. He said, I came running out of there. I heard the screeching of the tires. My wife started screaming. I ran down the hall, and I knew something, and I saw her laying over there in the ditch. And I ran out there, and I picked my little baby up. He said, I yelled back to my wife, call 911. My wife just froze screaming. I had to lay my baby down and go back inside to call 911. He said, the ambulance came, the paramedics came. They worked on her. He said, you'll never know. I mean, we're sitting there in Bob Evans and we're weeping. He said, you'll never know what it's like to watch them put the sheet over your little girl, put her in an ambulance and take her. He said, Brother Chuck, listen. He said, we got bitter at God. We quit church. This was a young man in Bible college. We dreamed together. We talked about what we were going to do when we got out of college. We were going to turn the world upside down for Jesus. He said, I got bitter at God. I quit going to church. I started drinking. I got into drugs. Pretty soon my marriage was a mess. We ended up in divorce. He said, preacher, I've lost everything. He said, listen to me. He said, I don't even know if there is a God. You're telling me someone that said at a Bible college like this? I'll guarantee you, Satan was laughing all the way to hell. Listen to me, every one of us, temptation is real. We all face it. And Satan would like to do something in your life to destroy it. I'll close with this little story. In Oklahoma, there's a lake. On both sides of the lake, there's a tribe of Indians. They didn't necessarily like each other, but one day the two tribes of Indians met to have a powwow, try to work it out. While they were there, there were two young people, and they, a man, young man, and young lady, and they fell in love with each other. I mean, instantly attracted. They fell madly in love with each other. The only problem was that he lived clear across the lake on that side, and she lived clear across the lake on this side. But their love grew and grew, and they became madly in love, but it was January, and it was cold. But his heart longed for the girl that he loved. So he went down to the icy water, and he gave a Indian love call across that huge lake. It echoed across that lake. In just a few minutes, the sweet voice came back to him, echoing across. That was his love. He yelled back again, that great Indian call of love, and it echoed across the lake, and again it sweetly came back to him. Oh, he was taken in love by so much that he decided, I'm going to swim the lake. I'm going to her. So he got in that icy cold water, frigid water in the middle of January and started swimming that lake. He got halfway out in the middle of that lake and he wasn't going to make it. He couldn't make it to the other side and it was too far to go back. And he was about exhausted and it was freezing and he wasn't going to make it. He raised himself out of that water one last time and gave one last great Indian love call across that lake. And he fell down in that water and drowned. The two tribes got together and said, we must do something to remember what this young brave did. So they thought about it for a while and they decided, we know what we'll do. We'll rename the lake in memory of him. And they did. And they named it Lake Stupid. Yeah. Because what he did was stupid. Yeah. And I guess I preach this today because I sure don't want any of you to be called Lake Stupid. Because that's exactly what you'd be, to throw away everything you've been taught, your family heritage. Listen to me. Your husband, your wife, your church, all of that for a little sin of the flesh. Here's my invitation. You can sit back there and think it could never happen to me. You can sit there and think, hey, no. I'll guarantee you somewhere down the line, in a real way, Satan will throw all of hell at you and you'll be at a crossroads. And when you come there, you'll never remember me. I don't care if you ever remember my name, but I want you to remember this old little preacher that said, listen, just like Joseph, I can fight this thing. I can fight this temptation. Hey, by the grace of God, I'm going to make it all the way through till he comes for me. I'd like every head bowed today and every eye closed.